All right, anybody have a question or anything you want to ask this morning? Anybody have a question? Anybody's got a question this morning? I tried to give you a little bit of a heads up this morning. I don't know if anybody even checked Facebook or whatever, but on the private page, I tried to give you a heads up that we would all be together. So if you have a question. All right. Anybody? I guess that means just you're all just studying and you're all got it. Yeah, that's good. Very good. All right, well, this one was sent to me a while back, so let's go to Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2. And in verse number 15, Malachi chapter 2, verse number 15, it says, "And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth." So the person sent me this question, and they were asking about verse number 15 here, and they were asking, what is this godly seed? What is this verse saying, dealing with this issue of that he might seek a godly seed, right? What is this kind of having to do with? And so I know it's kind of in the middle of the, kind of in the middle of the book here, middle of the chapter. Of course, Malachi is not a long book. The last book of the Old Testament, just four chapters here. Malachi, of course, deals with Israel's rejection of God. All the minor prophets are trying to help Israel to turn back to God, right? And to recognize that they have turned against God. But when he says, "And did not he make one, yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed? Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth." So anybody want to take a stab? What is this referring to? It says that he might seek a godly seed. Anybody want to take a stab at it? Anybody at all? Miss Patty? Okay. 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 Not marrying outside of God's will. Okay. All right. Not marrying. Let's see. How else could we say that? Not being unequally yoked together, right? Paul says, be not unequally yoked together. I know but the passage that Paul is dealing with is not specifically dealing with marriage, but obviously it applies in the marriage context as well. You know, a saved person marrying a lost person or vice versa, okay? All right, anybody else? Anybody else want to take a stab at it? What do we think here? Anybody? Well, again, when you kind of go back and you kind of have to look at the whole chapter here, really understand what is going on. And Miss Patty, I'd say Miss Patty's pretty close to what I believe this is teaching. When you go all the way back, obviously, look how he begins in verse number 1. He says, "And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed, and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feast, and one shall take you away with it. And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave to them him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name." But notice what he says here in verse 6. "The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity." So understand what he's saying here. God, again, is speaking to Israel, and he's talking about how God chose out of all of Israel the tribe of Levi, right? And out of all of Israel, God chose the tribe of Levi. All of the other Israel tribes, they had their own inheritance. They had land that God gave to them, but the tribe of Levi did not get any land. The inheritance that God gave to the tribe of Levi was the things of God, the dealing with the tabernacle and the temple and all the things that dealt with the things of God and the Word of God, right? And this is what he says in verse number 6 here. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, did not turn away from iniquity. So God says that one of the things the priests were to do was to teach the Word of God. They were to be the religious teachers, right? They were to teach the truth of the Word of God. And this is what God chose specifically for the tribe of Levi, okay? But what happens? He says, for the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. So again, God says that the Levites, the priests, were the messengers of God. They were the ones that they would teach, and they would help explain the things of God, and the law, and the understanding. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, they should seek the law at his mouth. So again, going to the priest, saying, what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to live? For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. So this was the purpose of the Levites. This was what God says. These Levites, their purpose is to teach people the Word of God, help them to know what God wants them to do for their lives, right? But what happened? But, he says, you are departed out of the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. So again, he's saying to Israel, wait a minute. Here was Levi. They were trying to teach you these things. And what happened? You said, we didn't want to have any part of it. You didn't want to be taught the things of God. You didn't want to follow God, right? You've departed out of the way. You've caused many to stumble at the law. Not only have you departed out of the way, but you're causing others to stumble, right? The way you're living, what you're doing, you're causing others to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as you have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. So again, here you have Israel basically saying, even though the Levites are teaching the law, they're basically saying, we're only going to keep the parts of the law that we want to keep, right? We're only going to do what we want to do, right? If we don't like a law, we're not going to keep the law. If we do like it, we'll do it, right? It was partial, right? They were not trying to keep the whole thing. They were just picking and choosing what they wanted, right? And so he explains, have we not all one Father? Have not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously, every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers? He said, look, we're one people, right? We all have the same Father, right? We're of one people, so why are we trying to cause others to fall? Why are we causing them to stumble? And he goes on, Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. So now God begins to show what was happening, why, what this sin was that was taking place here. And he says that Judah profaned, and again, Judah, remember, you have two tribes of Israel, or the two kingdoms. You have the northern kingdom, which was called Israel. You have the southern kingdom, which was called Judah. The northern kingdom at this time has already gone into captivity. They're already taken captive, those 10 tribes from the north, right? By this time, they're already in captivity. And so the only thing that is left is the two tribes that make up what we refer to as Judah, which was the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, right? Those were the southern kingdom. That was the southern kingdom. But he says, Judah is now dealing treacherously. An abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. So here's what happened. They were being taught the law. They were being taught what they were supposed to do. And of course, one of the things in the law that God said was the Israelites were not to marry outside of Israel. They were not to go outside of Israel and find spouses, okay? They were to find spouses within Israel, okay? And one of the reasons why God said to do that is because most of these other countries that were surrounding Israel did not serve God. They served strange gods. They served false gods, right? These were the ones that were sacrificing their own children to other gods, okay? They were strange gods. They were wicked gods. And God said, I don't want you to have anything to do with these people because they serve a strange, a false god. This is what God said. This is what the Levites had taught. But what did Judah say? We don't like that law. We've decided we're not going to keep that law. And so we're going to say we can marry anybody that we want to marry, right? And that's what he did. He hath taken the daughter of a strange god. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar out of the tabernacle of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. So God says he's not condoning this. He's not going to accept this. Even though Judah says, we're going to do it, God said, you can do it, but you don't have my approval. You don't have my blessing, right? I'm not going to bless this, right? And even though you can bring an offering unto God, right? Even though you can say, well, we still love God, and we're still going to offer the sacrifices, so there's one of the laws we're going to keep, right? We're going to keep the sacrifice laws. We're going to keep the ceremonial laws, but these other laws about who we can and who we can't marry, we're not going to keep that law. So God says, even though you are still offering the sacrifices, which is part of the law, God says, you don't have my blessing. I can't bless you in this because you're kind of thinking you can pick and choose what you want to do, right? And this have ye done again, covering of the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering anymore, or receiveth it with good will at your hand. So he says, look, you're bringing sacrifices, and you know it's almost like if I could kind of maybe bring it into a modern picture, right? It's like you're going to church, you're singing the songs, you're being touched, right? When a song is sung, maybe there brings a tear to your eye, or you know, when the message is preached, you're like, you say amen, right? He's kind of saying you're doing those things, but he said, I still am not going to bless you. You understand what he's saying? He's like, you're coming to worship, you're bringing the sacrifices, you're even crying and you're weeping and all these different things, but God says, I don't accept it. I don't accept it. Because there is willful disobedience on the outside. Right? Israel was trying to think, hey, we can do whatever we want to do, we can live however we want to live as long as we keep bringing the sacrifices. As long as we keep bringing sacrifices, and we keep singing the songs, and we shed a tear, and we do all these different things, God's gonna bless us, right? I mean, we're doing that. We're bringing the sacrifices like God said. But God says, hold on a second. Yeah, you're bringing the sacrifices, and yeah, you're crying, and yeah, you're coming to church, and yeah, you're singing the songs, and yeah, it might bring a tear to your eye, and yeah, you might say amen or whatever, but here's the problem. You're sinning. You're sinning against me. So how can I bless your worship when you're sinning against me willfully? How can I bless your worship when you say, God, we don't really care what you say. We're going to do and we're going to live however we want to live. God says, I'm not going to bless your worship in that way. Okay? So he's explaining this here. He says in verse number 14, yet ye say, wherefore? And this is Israel says, how come? What do you mean you're not going to bless us, God? What do you mean you're not going to accept our worship? How come? Right? I mean, that's like Christians, again, coming to church and we sit and we worship and we have our Bible and we sing and then we go out and we sin however we want to and God doesn't bless us. We're like, well, how come God doesn't bless me? I go to church on Sunday. Why isn't God blessing me? I mean, I sang on Sunday. I sang Rock of Ages, clap for me. You know, I sang to God be the glory. I gave him the offering. I mean, when the pastor said something really good, I said amen. You know, man, when that special was sung, it brought a tear to my eye. So why isn't God blessing me? This is what God is saying about Israel. You're coming to worship thinking that worship is just the actions of what you're doing instead of recognizing that worship comes from the heart. And the heart is completely wrong. Right, you can come to church and you can sit and you can sit under the preaching and you can sing the songs and you can be like, oh man, that was a really good song that they sang and I really love that song, but we can be totally out of line with God because our heart isn't right. And honestly, I really believe what we picture here in Malachi and we've gone through some of these minor prophets and things, it is an exact picture of Christianity in America. We think we can come to church on Sundays and say, hey, I came to church, I sang the songs, I gave the offering, I did this, I did that. So obviously God should bless me, even though Monday through Saturday I live however I want to live. God says, I can't condone that. I can't bless that, right? It's not, our worship to God should not be confined to a place. This is not where the only place where we should worship. Wherever we are, wherever our heart is, that's where worship ought to be. That's why the Bible says, God, Jesus told the woman at the well that we are to worship in spirit and in truth, right? He didn't say worship in a building. He said we're to worship in spirit and in truth. That means wherever we're at, we can worship. And so this is what he's saying here. You say, wherefore? Why aren't you blessing us, God? Have we not been guilty of that probably? We'll live how we want to live, come to church, and we just think God is going to bless us. And when he doesn't, we're like, God, how come? How come you're not blessing me, God? I mean, I came to church. I tithed. I gave to missions. I sang the songs. I have my Bible. But I don't see your blessing, God. What's going on? Well, it's not just about one day, and this is what he's saying. Wherefore, because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. So again, there was issues. One of the specific issues that God is dealing with Israel here is the issue of marriage. And again, God said, you're not to marry outside of Israel. I don't want you marrying in these other countries. Okay? I don't want you taking wives or your daughters taking husbands from these other countries. Now, why would God say that? Why is this so important to God? That he would say to Israel that they were not to take wives of these strange lands. Gotcha. Okay. They were falling in the temptation of worshiping these other gods. That's true, right, Corey? Right? Yeah, we know Jesus is going to come from Israel. He's going to be a Jew. He's going to be an Israelite. But why is this so important that he's saying, hey, I do not want you intermarrying with these other people? Joe? What's that? Right? Yeah, Solomon's a good example. I mean, Solomon had 1,000 wives, and the Bible says that they turned his heart from God, right? Rob? Okay, right. There, I mean, there's the aspect of keeping them Jews, but why? What's that? They were a chosen people. I mean, all these things are true, but there's a specific aspect of it if you think about the next verse that we just read and what the question was about. What's that? For the kids. For the next generation. Right? What is he saying here? He says, look, what happens is if you go and you start intermarrying with all these other nations, what's going to happen is these children are going to be born. Guess whose gods they're going to serve? They're going to serve these other gods. They're going to start serving these other gods. And God is saying, wait a minute, if we want the next generation to continue serving God, right? If we want the next generation, if we want our children to continue following God and loving God and seeking God, he says, here's the thing, you better stay away from the world. You better stay away from the world. And this is why even there in Corinthians, when Paul speaks about this, he talks about not being unequally yoked. And again, I understand the chapter there is not dealing with marriage, but the same context applies, right? For a Christian in today's society to marry a lost person in today's society, guess what is the majority of the time is going to happen? The children are not going to grow up in a Christian home. They're going to grow up thinking the world is more important than Christ. And this is why he says, even for Christians, it's so important that we make sure that whoever our children are going to marry, or whoever, you know, even as adults, if we're going to marry somebody, we need to make sure that person is a Christian. And I've heard this said so many, many times. Well, you know, we'll get married, and then afterwards, you know, my life will help draw them to Jesus. Is that what God said to do? Did God say, go ahead and marry them, and then your life will draw them to God? No. God said, stay away from them. Why? Because God knows that the majority of the time, it's not going to be you drawing them to God, it's going to be them drawing you to the world and to the things of the world. And this is why God says, hey, you better be very careful who you marry. You better be very careful who your children marry. Oh, but they're just so cute together. First question you ever ought to ask, if you have children and they're looking to the point of getting married, and I'm not even going to get into the whole dating thing this morning. That just ticks me off. But anyway, if you have children that are going to get married, the very first question you ought to ask the person that they're thinking about getting married to, are you saved? If they say no, you know what? Sorry, can't date my kid. We say that's just being legalistic. You're being a little harsh there. No, wait a minute. What did God say? God said you don't have anything to do with them. You don't give your daughters to the world. You don't take your daughters to them. You don't take their sons. He said you stay away from them. Because what's going to happen? It will corrupt them. And by the way, just because somebody says they're saved, don't be like, well, they're saved, so let me go. They can go ahead and date. They can get married. You better find out, do they love God? Because somebody can be saved and not love the Lord. Amen. Just because somebody is saved doesn't mean they love the Lord with all their heart. Okay? And so again, our desire, and this is what he says. Now when we come to verse number 15, and did not he make one? In other words, in this marriage covenant, there is a oneness that takes place, right? He says, yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. He says, hey, wait a second. He said, there were some that were recognizing that what was going on was wrong. There were some that had remembered the teaching of the Levites. They had remembered the teaching of God, and they said, hey, wait a minute. It's not right for us to take wives from these ungodly tribes, these ungodly nations. It's not right for us to do that. And they made a choice. They made a choice not to do that. They made a choice not to take from these ungodly nations, but to take wives from Israel themselves, from the nation of Israel. And the reason why he says they did this, he says, yet he had the residue of the Spirit. So in other words, there was that desire to follow God. There wasn't a lot of it, but there were some that had that desire to follow God and to be obedient to what the Levites had taught, and this is what he says, that he might seek a godly seed. You see, here's what happened. They said, we're not just thinking of ourselves, we're also thinking of our children. We're not just thinking of ourselves, we're also thinking of our children. And if we want our children to follow God and to love God, then I better marry somebody who's following God and loving God. You see, what they were doing, they were saying, hey, this is not just about me. This is not just about what I want and my emotions and my feelings and my desires. This is about what God wants as well. And I want to make sure that my children, if God gives me children, that these children also love God and that they would be a godly seed. And so he says it was so important to them that, again, most of Israel, most of Judah had thrown that commandment out. They said, we don't care. We're just going to do whatever we want to do, right? We're going to marry from these other nations. But he said there were some, there was a residue that had that spirit. And they wanted to make sure that the children that they had, if God would bless them with children, that those children would be a godly seed. And they understood that in order to do that, if their children were to be godly, they could not marry from the world. They could not marry from these unbelieving nations. Or what we would say today, look, Christians shouldn't marry unbelievers, the lost. Now look, I know everybody can say, well, I know someone who did and it turned out okay. For every one that you can come up with, I can come up with 1,000 that didn't. And that's why God says, don't do it. Right? Yeah, Thatcher. Right. Right. Mm-hmm. Well, I mean, there's a whole thing of that God deals with all the way back in the law. I mean, he even talks about that, right? Because they've already disobeyed God, right? Now, again, two wrongs don't make a right, right? But there were specific things that God had said, and I can't remember if it's back in, I think it's in Exodus or Deuteronomy, where God gives specific laws about that, right? What they were supposed to do. So it's like, and again, in America, we don't really have to, well, I guess I shouldn't say we don't really have to deal with this a lot, but in foreign countries, we deal with issues like this a lot differently, right? So, for example, when I was a missionary in Uganda, we had a village ministry in a place called Bumbobi, right? Bumbobi, there was a man by the name Joffrey who was there. Joffrey got saved, right? His family got saved. Joffrey said, hey, we want you to start coming out and preaching in our village and things, and we want to get a church started out here. So we started going out. We found out that Joffrey, first of all, had two wives, right? Not only did he have two wives, but they were sisters, okay? But not only did he have two wives and they were sisters, but they weren't actually even married as far as what the Bible says. They were just basically living together, okay? But they had children. Both wives or both ladies had children, okay? So what do you tell them? No, that's what I'm asking you. I was there, and I want to know what you would say. What do you say? So what's he supposed to do? Now, I'm asking you. I'll tell you what I told him, but I want to know what you would tell him. What do you tell him? Here's a guy he has two wives that they're not really biblically married, but they already have several children each. They've been together probably for at least 20 years or so. What do you tell him? So what about the other one? Miss Janice? So he should support both women and the children, but not marry either of them? He shouldn't marry either women. Okay? Is there a reason? Is there a reason why you would say that? He's too, because he's too timid. Okay. Anybody else? What would you say, Corey? Good. No, I think you bring a good point, right? I mean, you bring a good point. All right, so let's just say that they're both not saved, but he's saved. Anybody else? Kyle, you're smirking over here. All the answers sound good. Anybody else? Okay. Here's the one thing that I found. When you're dealing with people's lives, it's messy. And there is no cookie cutter answer. We live in America, we just think there's a cookie cutter answer for everything. Everything should just be black and white, right? As far as like, well, you know, this is what you ought to do. But we don't understand that we're dealing with people's lives here. Right? I mean, what do you tell a guy that, I mean, for all of his life and his the ladies that are there and the children and everything and everybody in the village, this has never been something that has been wrong. This is what everybody else is doing. And then you get saved and then you tell them, oh, wait a minute, now what you're doing is not right. And you've got not just one woman, like in, you know, John chapter 4, but you've got a guy that has two women and has multiple children from each woman. Can I tell you? There's no easy answer to this. You say, well, it's easy. He just needs to do what's right. Okay, tell me what's right. Yes, does he need to separate? Absolutely, no doubt about it. That's the first thing he needs to do. He needs to get out of sin. But then what do you do? Yeah, if they're both not saved, do you encourage them to get married? Well, of course not. But yet, does he have an obligation to these women that he has stayed with for 20 years and the children? Well, sure. So now what does he do? Well, I was bringing a hypothetical. Yes, they did. Yes. But what do you do? Now, let's be honest, all right? Come on, let's be honest here. You're in that situation, okay? You're the guy. You're Joffrey. You've been living this way for all your life. And all of a sudden you get saved, and now you hear what you're doing is wrong. And you need to separate until you can get married biblically. But you still have to support them. So that means if you're not going to get married, if you're going to separate, that means they're probably going to have a place of their own to live. So now you've got to come up with two other houses. We're talking about a man that probably doesn't even make $30 a month. Where's he going to come up with two other houses from? To be able to put this woman over here and this woman over here and their children. And to be able to support them. Then how long is that going to take till he can get married? Because he's got to come up with a bride price to give to the dad if he's going to marry one of them, right? And we would hope that he's going to, you know, if they're saved, that he would do right and marry one of them. Well, how do you choose which one? Who's the better cook? Maybe. Because no matter what you do, isn't the other one going to now be hurt? No matter who you choose, the other one's going to be hurt now. There's going to be jealousy, there's going to be animosity now because he didn't choose that one and that family. But yet you still want him to do what's right. How long is this going to take? Because he's going to have to come up with a bride price. If he's going to marry one of them, he's going to have to come up with a bride price. Now, how are you going to go to the dad and say, I want to marry one of your daughters, but the other one I'm not going to marry, but she's going to have to go off and live by herself, but I'm going to still take care of her. You be the dad of that one. Here comes the guy and says, all right, well, and again, I'm just saying, put yourself in their situation, right? You're the dad. Here comes Joffrey, and he says, hey, I've gotten saved. I've been living in sin. I need to make it right. And so I need to marry one of your daughters. The other one I can't marry, because I'm not allowed to have two wives, biblically, but I need to marry one of them. But I'll still take care of the other one and take care of their kids. You're the dad. What do you think you're going to think about this guy now, who's had your daughters for 20-some years? You know what I say? It's a mess. This is a mess. And there's no quick fix to this. Because this, yeah, I understand. Look, this is years, 20 years of doing what is wrong has led to this point. And it's not just going to get fixed right overnight. You say, well, if he loved the Lord, he'd do what's right. Well, come on now. You're going to tell me you always do what's right? Don't you love the Lord? You see, this is what God was dealing with here. This is why he says, hey, when you don't do it God's way, you know what you get? A mess. This is what happens when it's not done God's way. It's a mess. And it's a whole lot that you got to work through. When if we just do it God's way, can I tell you? I'm not saying it's 100%, but I'm saying it's a whole lot better than not doing it God's way. And this is why God said, hey, don't get involved with these other people. Because when you do, it's going to turn into a mess. And he said, thankfully here in verse number 15, there were some that didn't because they thought not just of themselves, but they thought of their children that maybe God would give them. And they wanted a godly seed that loved the Lord, and they knew to be able to have that, they need to make sure that both parents love God. Not one parent loving the God and one parent loving some false God. Both parents needed to love the true God. And we got to stop because I got people out there. All right. You're dismissed. What's that? You don't feel like I told you what I said? Figure it out.